So we're still talking about the topic of healing. We're into this like 4 weeks now. So we've been talking about it for a while, and I think it's really important to camp here because we need healing in our bodies, and we need to be whole. We need to be healthy. We need to be strong. We need to be able to resist the enemy. You know, we've all had battles in our bodies before. If not us, we've all had family members who have battled something either emotional or physical. Like, we've seen people who have battled sickness, be it physical sickness or mental illnesses. You know, these are things that are covered in the atonement of the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, the same blood that paid for us to be clean of our sin paid for us to be whole in our body, that we can be healed. And so when we're praying for someone, we're praying for, you know, for Freddie's eye and stuff like that, when we're praying for people, we're not relating on, it's not just a wishful prayer. This is actually something that Jesus paid for. He paid the price for healing. It is in the atonement. It is something we're not appealing to him and just hoping, God, would you come rescue me? Most of the time, I would say that our culture prays for healing. It's wishful prayers. And although that's not a bad thing, I'm just saying that it's a very low-level prayer. And the Bible shows us that the people who are victorious related to God based on covenant. When they related to God based on what he established in his blood, that's where we see real victory in our life. And so, you know, as we're going further into this, let's consider that this isn't something that we're trying to get from him. This is something that he's already provided for us. And so so I wanted to move into a couple of thoughts about in the atonement. It says in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 5, it says, surely our griefs he himself bore. So this is Isaiah the prophet, you know, forever before, you know, many, many years before Jesus is on the scene, Isaiah is prophesying about the coming Christ. And he is speaking of the Messiah, and Isaiah says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5 says, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. The scourging is referring to those lashes in the back. You know, did everyone see the Passion of the Christ, I'm sure? Yes. Like, it's quite horrific to watch. Like, it's a tough one. I think I've sat through it front to end once. I don't think I've ever watched it full through again. It's a lot to handle to watch. You know, I'm not a scary movie guy, so I don't watch like stuff like where people get torn up and that kind of stuff. You know, and so when you see Jesus, his back being ripped to shreds, that, you know, it's gruesome to watch, but you have to kind of make yourself watch it, that this is the price that he paid for our infirmities. This was the payment. This was the transaction that was happening. His body for our sickness. His back for our infirmity in our body. Like, that was the transaction. That was a trade-off. So Matthew chapter 8, it brings up this story that's very unique to that prophecy that took place in Isaiah 53. I'm going to start at the very top. And I want you to count, as I'm reading through this passage, how many healings take place. Okay? And how many deliverances happen. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So we have a leper. Verse 3, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. So, you know, we talk about, is it God's will to heal? The answer is yes. Jesus says, I am willing. Jesus also says in another passage, I did not come to do my will, but to do the will of the Father. So now we have the Father's will is being executed in the earth, and Jesus' will is being executed in the earth. So we see that Jesus is demonstrating the heart of God here on the planet, that God wills to heal. Jesus didn't do anything out of his own initiative except that what he saw from the Father and what he heard from the Father. And so the leper says, are you willing to heal me? And Jesus is like, God, is this what you want? And he says, I'm willing. Be cleansed. And so it's the will of God to heal. Every time, everyone, everywhere. Verse 3, the second part, it says, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, if you've never seen a leper, you know, me and Caleb have been to the Philippines and Erica's been to the Philippines where we've been to leper colonies and prayed for people that are modern, that are lepers today. And, you know, their fingers are often rotted off because of their extremities. They lose them, you know, or they'll be just like this. This is all that's there. No digits at all. And we pray for them. We pray for cleansing. We have people who have had horrible sores and wounds in their feet, you know, on their heels. And we pray for them, and you touch them and love them, show them kindness. And Jesus touched them, and they were cleansed. So Jesus kind of set a bar for us to go after to see people healed like this. Verse 4, and Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priests and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And verse 5, and when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. So we have three things. First was a leper. Next one is his servant is paralyzed and he's tormented, meaning he has a physical problem and he has a spiritual problem. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. I will come and heal him. That expresses the intent of Jesus to go to the person to be healed. So a lot of the passages in the Bible, like the woman of the issue of blood, the woman pursued Jesus for her healing. The Syrophoenician woman, she wasn't of the house of Israel. She pursued Jesus to get the daughter delivered. Jesus says, I will come and heal him. In other words, this is the other way around. It's not Jesus being pursued. Jesus saying, I'm happy to go. I'll gladly answer your request. Verse 8, but the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found anyone with such great faith in Israel. So the soldier says, Jesus, I understand that you're a man under authority. In other words, these orders that you're following didn't come from you. They came from a higher authority. And it's reflective in the passage. Jesus says, I didn't come to do my will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And so the centurion is saying, I recognize that healing that is flowing in you is flowing from the Father through you. So all you got to do is say it. Jesus, I see that you are authorized to heal. You know, if you've ever tried to go use your debit card somewhere and you enter the wrong PIN number or something like that, what does it say? Not authorized or declined. Not authorized. You're not an authorized user because you don't have the PIN. You don't have the code to use it. You go to try to use it and not authorized. And the centurion saying, I realize that you hold the key. You got the PIN. You're authorized to do this. Just say the word and it's done. Jesus says, truly, I have not found anyone with such great faith in the house of Israel. Verse 11, I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. In that place they'll be weeping, gnashing teeth. And Jesus said, the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you believe. And the servant was healed that very moment. So the servant healed at that very moment. What were the problems? They were paralyzed and in torment. You know, it's interesting, a lot of spiritual problems, when Jesus deals with them, it says that he healed them. A lot of physical ailments, not all of them, but there are several that are connected to, that have spiritual connections to them. You know, I've prayed for deaf people. When I pray for deaf people for their ears to open, I don't just pray ears open, I pray against the deaf spirit behind it. And we command the deaf spirit to leave, and we say, God, open the ear, open the ear. You know, Jonathan and Jimmy, the first time I think they saw deaf ears open was in Walmart in the Northeast, which we were there praying, and she was like a partial deafness, that lady. Remember in the walker? It was her left ear. And so we prayed for her, and when we lay hands on her, what do we say? You deaf spirit, leave. Go in Jesus' name. Then we command the ear to be open, and then it opens that way. Verse 14. when Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. Okay, so this is third person number three. First one was the leper. Second one was the centurion's servant who was paralyzed in torment. The third person is Peter's mom who had a fever. Verse 15, it says, Jesus, he touched her hand and the fever left her. And she got up and waited on him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out spirits with the word and healed all who were ill. You know how many all is? It's like everybody in the room that was sick. The Bible says he cast out spirits with the word and he healed all who were ill. Listen to verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. So that Isaiah messianic prophecy, it is specifically speaking to physical illnesses. It is not just an emotional healing, but it is a physical healing that when Jesus go and he cleansed the leper, he delivered the paralytic, he healed the Peter's mom with the fever, and he healed all who were ill. And he says, this is to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. It's saying that this is in the atonement. This is part of what Jesus paid for in his body. And so that's one reason why that we contend for healing. But, you know, why do we see God heal? What is it that moves God? Is it just our asking? Is there petitions? I want to propose that it is those things. But I want to shine light on the compassion of Jesus. Like we talked about all the reasons God heals, you know, a week or two ago. And the last one was, he loves us. He just loves us. Like, I think a lot of times we're trying to get something from God, but forget that he's just a good father. He is a father to us. He's our dad. As much as our natural dad is, that relation, we have that same relation with God the Father. You know, so the compassion of Jesus. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14 says, speaking of Jesus, says, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them, and he healed their sick. So it wasn't dependent on the faith of the people. It was just the compassion of Jesus. And he had the virtue in his life to deliver. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. And so faith, you know, when it's moving, when it's manifesting, it moves through love. When you want to see someone healed, when you're praying for healing for someone, the best thing I could tell you to do is put your love toward them. Point your heart toward the person with love. And faith works through love. If they're a project, we gotta get this. I'm not saying you're not gonna get some breakthrough once in a while because God honors his word. But there, you'll see a tremendous amount of fruitfulness when you love people and don't make anyone a project. Just genuinely love them. You know, it can be uncomfortable praying for people to be healed, especially if they don't want to be healed. Or they've identified with their sickness. Or they're on disability and that is their source of income, is their sickness, their inability to work. Some people identify that. You know, we find that a lot in McGoffin area. That people get a check monthly and they've developed a lifestyle based on their disability. And they do not desire to be healed because it will require a change in lifestyle for them. We've seen that before. That's happened. It's not all the time, but once in a while you see that, you know. But love compels us to reach out to people. You know, I'm taking this master's class, which I don't have natural time for to do. And in the natural, I probably shouldn't be doing it. I'm stretched too thin, doing too many other things. I'm in Mexico, I'm here, I'm with you guys, and with other people, and don't really have time for it. The reason I do it is because when I'm studying and when I'm listening to my professor, I feel God's presence there. Because God's presence is there, I continue to go forward. And I've just learned a principle, you follow the presence. Always follow the presence. Don't understand it. We don't have to understand it. But I feel his presence there. And so I step towards it. It steps me. When you follow the presence, it moves you into uncomfortable places. when you get a heart for another country or neighborhood that's maybe not the safest neighborhood, but you feel God's presence there, you have to follow it. And sometimes it takes you to dark places. It takes you through difficult places. It takes you through a course you don't have time for, or I didn't have money to pay for it, and it's paid for. I don't even understand 100% how it works out. Just gonna work out. We just started it. It's just gonna work out. You know, the Bible says that faith works through love. And so what is it that pulls you past uncomfortable situations saying, can I pray for you? It's really love. Love is what gets you through the hurdle. It's what gets you through the awkwardness of the conversation. It's what gets you through the difficulty of rejection, the fear of rejection. Love is what carries you through. You know, last year, with the pandemic, you know, when the BLM stuff was really, really happening, just really taking off, a lot of social media was popping really bad. And they were talking about Thanksgiving. I remember about this Thanksgiving. And I would hear a lot of the people promoting it would say, this is worth you disrupting your Thanksgiving dinner over. Confront your parents. Confront your relatives. Y'all remember hearing this kind of language? Like, confront. Like, it was no small thing. This is a line in the sand. This is a point of division. And it was out of a heart of justice. And if you're silent, you're unjust. And so they utilize the motivation of justice, social justice, to mobilize people who would never speak up, and they spoke up. Lots of divisions happened within families. Lots of people jumped in, lots of people jumped out. I mean, there's a whole, when we kind of, a lot of stuff happened. But the world even knew the only way you're going to get people to speak up is to appeal to their compassion, appeal to their sense of justice. Because it's not a soulish thing. It comes from your spirit. And so they appealed to that, and it worked. It's true. It does work. The way you can use that for a social cause, and you'll have whatever results that cause is in the hearts of those leaders. Or you could appeal. Look at what God is asking of us to reach out and heal the sick. He's saying, compassion. If you want to see faith happen and the results of faith in your life, love people. Love them with everything in you. Is it worth you disturbing your Thanksgiving dinner? Yeah, it is. Is it worth you speaking up to a stranger that you would never speak to any other way? Yes, it is. Is it worth you standing up in a restaurant? Is it worth you hijacking a radio station in Mexico that's 18,000 watts? It sure is. Love will pull you into places, and you'll do exploits for God. That day that we took the radio station and we preached and all those people got healed, they told me the next day that it was actually being broadcast. It wasn't just right there locally, but it was airing on the radio station. So those people that were getting healed and testifying on the mic, it wasn't just in the park. It hit our region. Love will cause you to do things that are supernatural, a supernatural reach that you would never have if you will love people the way Jesus loved people. Matthew chapter 9:36, Jesus says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Doesn't that like speak to you of his heart for them? He saw them like they were lost. Now, if you hung out with John and Thea much and they were here, and early on, particularly before they got the kids, if they saw a stray dog in the road, I've seen John running on the ground to save the dog because he's a stray and wanted to rescue him. That's their heart. They want to save, rescue the dogs. Yeah, rescue. And so they have three dogs. You know, they have three dogs. And before long, they had like five kids in the house because they had this heart to rescue. Compassion. This is the heart that Jesus had. He just saw them like, if I don't save them, they're doomed. You know, what is it that causes a grown man to chase a dog in a street? You see, he's not looking at the dog as he is. He's seeing the end. If I don't get out of this car and save that dog, he'll be here a few more weeks. He'll get picked up by a pound. Animal control. He's already a grown dog. No one will adopt him. And before long, it'll be cheaper to put him to sleep than it will be to keep him alive. A tender heart is a mighty weapon of warfare. It is a weapon of mass destruction to the enemy. When your heart is tender and compassionate, you can tear up the enemy's camp, man. You can tear up his world. Jesus says, I came to destroy the works of the enemy. Like that's what we're talking about. Like when we say destroy the works of the enemy, what are the works of the enemy? As John 10:10 says, he came to steal, kill, and destroy. So Jesus is stopping the works of the enemy. He's stopping stealing. He's stopping killing. He is stopping destroying. And so whatever you got to do to get that tender heart back, I'm telling you, whatever price it costs you is worth it. You know, and that usually it's an emotional price because you have to forgive someone, release someone, bless them to go on. A lot of times if you'll just talk with God and have a conversation with the Holy Spirit, or we can help do that with you, of Lord, what are you asking me to do? I want a tender heart again. And he begins to work in us, and he tells us what to do. He's not hiding it, you know. And you know, what is it? It brings us back to our recircle back, is what is it that causes us to do those uncomfortable things? To have those uncomfortable conversations, to keep a clean heart. It's love. Love is a powerful motivator. The presence of God is a powerful motivator that it pushes you through difficulty. And you can leap. You can make bigger leaps than you ever thought you could, actually. You may think you couldn't do that, but you can do a lot of things. God wants our hearts to be clean. He wants a clean heart, a tender heart, a pure conscience. These are weapons of warfare. These are things that you can come to before the presence of God. Like, what are you willing to do to stay tender? What are you willing to do to have a clean conscience, to have a clean heart before the Lord? These are precious things that we have to cherish and guard and protect. Matthew chapter 20, verse 33 says, they said to him, Lord, we want our eyes open. These were two blind guys calling on Jesus. In verse 34, Matthew 20, verse 34 says, moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. So compassion is a mobilizing tool. Compassion, I mean, why do a lot of these nonprofits based in Africa show pictures of starving children? You know, why do they? Because they're appealing to the compassion of people, you know, to sponsor a hunger box or something like that. For, you know, a dollar a day, you can buy a hunger box, or for $30 a month, you can sponsor a family or something, whatever, right? So we all see those type of things. It's appealing to compassion. So compassion moves us, but Scripture shows compassion moves the Lord. Jesus was moved by compassion into these different places. It's moved with compassion. Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. He wasn't moved by our works. He wasn't moved by our achievements. He wasn't moved by something that we did in the earth. He was moved by compassion. I want to tell you, if you ever get in a tight spot with God, you get in a tight spot here in the world, you ought to appeal to his mercy. That, God, I've screwed up. Have mercy, Lord. When you, it does something to your heart when you see him as the one who can give mercy and the one that can withhold mercy. And he can either give you mercy or the hammer can come down right now. Right? And it's going to be one or the other. So I want to encourage you, you get in a tight spot with God, you get in a tight spot in life, mercy. God, have mercy on me. I'm screwed up. I'm bad. Mercy, God. Save me from this. If you'll come find me, save me, I'll follow you. How many stories have we heard like that? Jesus, if you'll get me out of this. You'll get me out of this one. If you'll get me out, I feel your mercy. We got him, you know. Get me out. That's what. Have the wisdom of the two blind guys, and say mercy, Jesus, Son of David. Have mercy on me. Jesus moved with compassion, touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight. Okay, another mover is faith. faith is, you know, this is really good. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, "So he got into the boat, crossed over, and came to a city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you.'" So Jesus saw their faith. So if you're not familiar with the story, it's in another account as well in the book of Mark. It's the same story, but this is the guy that they tore open the roof and let the paralytic down. And the Bible says, seeing their faith, he said, "Son, be good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Verse 3 says, "And some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins.' Then he said to the paralytic, 'Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.'" So this is really unique. It says, "So that you may know that the Son has the authority to forgive sins, I say to you, paralytic, get up and walk." So this is really unique because we see the power to forgive sins and the power to heal in the same verse, in the same atonement. It's in the blood. You can't separate the blood's power to heal from the blood's power to deliver us from sickness. These things go hand in hand. That if we believe God, like there's no question in the room that if I appeal to God, "God, would you save me? Will you forgive me? Will you cleanse me of all sin and unrighteousness?" There's not even a hint of thought like, "Yes, of course the Lord will forgive you." That's the gospel. We believe that as the gospel. But for some reason, we got it into our minds and into our culture that says that we're not certain if he wants to heal us. But it should be just as easy as we say that the blood of Jesus can cleanse our sin, that the blood of Jesus can make us whole. Verse 6, it says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'Arise, take up your bed and go to your house.' And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. And Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table of that house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Verse 12, "When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick.'" Jesus is saying, he's putting himself in that position, saying, "I'm going to the lost people. We're going to sinners. We're going to the sick." Like, we are given in the commission power to heal, power to deliver, power to baptize people. You know, like, that's who we're called to. We're called to the lost. We're called to the forgotten. We're called into MacGuffin. People who have probably heard the gospel 100 times this year from other ministries, we're still called to go to them. Some of them our hearts are cold and turned off, but we're called to them anyway. Because they're the sick. They're the lost. They're the ones no one is caring about. They're the ones no one's looking to reach. That's who we're called to. But go and learn what this means. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You know, what's strange is that that the religious are the ones who get mad about this kind of stuff. It's only a religious heart that says, "Who are you to heal people? Who are you to say you can cast out demons? Who are you to say you can pray for a leper and believe for their healing, or believe that you can raise the dead?" It's not sinners. Sinners have no problem with it. Sinners are very open. Sinners are like looking for something spiritual. People who don't know God, they're looking for something real. It's only religious people that give you trouble. And so I just assume, you know, pray in tongues until the religious people leave and then go to the lost. That's the way I do it. So I don't have to deal with religious people very often, you know, because I run them off quickly. You know, because the religious people, they, you know, our churches in the Western world is really catered a lot to the judgment of the religious, you know, to make them feel comfortable. And Jesus never did that. And so, meaning they practice the disciplines of the Christian faith, but don't have the experience of the person of the Christian faith. And so that produces a religious person, someone that has knowledge up here, but don't have a heart-to-heart experience. So usually the people that aren't having a heart-to-heart experience, they're the ones that challenge a lot of the realities here. So let's look. This is the same account. It's not a different person. This is in Mark, the same story, different account. Mark chapter 2. It says, "And again, Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him," listen to this, "bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men." This is wild. A paralytic carried by four people. That means you get one corner, I get one corner, you get one corner, you get one corner, and we're hoisting our buddy around town, trying to get to the house Jesus is preaching at. Verse 4, "And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying." So the access and healing, faith always has action. It always has action, and it involves taking risk, for lack of better words. How many know, if this was a packed house right now, and people were being healed here, and someone came from the outside wanting to get someone healed, and it was a desperate situation, and they couldn't find a way in, they are taking some significant risk by getting a ladder and laying it up against, you know, one of those windows right there. You know, we look out the window, we see like these feet going up, you know, going up on top of the roof. I think, oh, that's strange, they're doing maintenance or something, you know, something's happening. But all of a sudden we hear this sound like vroom, you know, this chainsaw being started. And we see this kind of, you know, like this kind of Bugs Bunny, Looney Tunes, where the saw is like cutting through the roof, you know, for the guy to drop down. We just look up, we see the saw happening. How many of that's significant risk taking?
I would be like,
we're like,
back up, everybody.
You know, that would get the attention of the room. But they're bringing the guy down, and the Bible says Jesus seen their faith. He sticks to tell some. You got it. That's it. You believe that I could heal. You believe that I'm the Son of God. You believe that I have come to bring the good news. You believe. Look, it's evident that you believe because you've taken action. Faith, you know, as they say, is spelled R-I-S-K. Faith is demonstrated in action. It's not hope-filled thinking. It's faith-filled words. It's faith-filled actions. Our words and actions, we got to get them all. What we believe in our spirit, what we say with our mouth, and what we do in our body. When those three things are all in agreement, we see stuff happening, man. People get healed in their bodies. People get touched supernaturally. Beastings shrink up on the street. Why? Because it's God's will to heal. We know it in the scripture. We say it with our words. We believe it in our soul. And with our love, we step out in faith and put our hands on people and take action. And with those, when you got that synergy, you see healing. I remember one time I was having, I thought I was going to pass a kidney stone. Like I felt it in my body. And this is probably about 5 years ago. And I was just like, I just felt something going on. Like I was in such excruciating pain. Like, what in the world is going on? And I'm like doubled over on my couch. Like no one was home. I was like in horrific pain. I'm like, oh my goodness, am I like giving birth? What's happening here? Like, what's going on? Like, this is what it feels like for Kayla, you know, having all these babies. Like, what is going on? You know? And Kayla had some codeine from like a dental procedure because she had like a severe thing going on in your mouth. And she had it sitting in our medicine cabinet. I was just laying there, and I was like, God, if I remember, I just asked the Lord, I said, God, what do I do? Because I didn't know what to do, because I'm like in pain. Like, do I call 911? Do I call somebody to take me to the hospital? Like, what do I do? And I just felt so clearly, and I just was reminded that she had that there, and she just felt like the Lord said, go take one of those and drink some water and it's going to be fine. And so there's a marriage between natural medicine and obedience to the Lord. You know, we can't ignore our practical responsibilities. I did that and I drank water and just, it's almost like it just went away. Like, I don't think I've ever passed anything, you know, like, it must have, but yeah, but there was an obedience to the voice of the Lord. And so maybe if you have pains in your body, the Lord may say to you, you need to adjust your diet. And your obedience to adjusting your diet is an act of faith. That's not any less an act of faith than laying hands. Like, we as Christians, we can't just, like, you know, lay hands on our stomach and say, oh, Lord, I command me to lose 20 pounds. You know, like, that's not the goal. Can it happen? Probably. But 9 times out of 10, I'm going to tell you, the way you're going to do it is the Lord to say, why don't you change your diet? And it's going to take care of some aches in your body. You know, you talk to Mark and Mary, Mark will tell you, hey, these foods all cause inflammation. Let's steer away from these foods. Let's have these foods instead. And Mark is like the most energetic person in the room. He's a vegetarian, you know. He's like bouncing off the walls, you know. Because he puts good things in his body. He keeps good fluids in his body. He takes care of it. So doing natural things. Faith has action. Verse 5, let's finish this part. When Jesus seen their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And so the guy gets healed. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15 through 19, this is one of our verses from the other weeks. But faith takes risk, so it's vital that we have confidence in what we're taking risk. And this is why you'll take risk. If you don't have 1 John 4, 15 through 19, you're not going to take risk. Which means you're probably not going to see a ton of breakthrough. Verse 15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And verse 16, and we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. What a powerful, powerful statement. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Manifesting the person of Jesus in the earth, expressing that. Faith opposes unbelief. Unbelief is not it is not neutral. Unbelief is an active agent in the opposite direction. Unbelief is at war against the things of the Spirit of God. Like, it is hostile to it. It is not a neutral agent. Unbelief is going the opposite direction. It's not saying I don't believe the person's going to get healed. It's that I know they won't get healed. There's no way they're going to get healed. It is the opposite type of thinking. Why would you pray for them? God, it's like believing that God... This is why it's so critical that you don't believe, like, God puts sickness on people to teach them things, because it sows unbelief. It's faith in the opposite direction. And so that is not that's not a neutral thing. It's sin. Unbelief is not a lack of faith. Unbelief is sin. You know, neutral is, I'm not sure what God's going to do. I'm learning. You're honest. This is where I'm at. I don't know what's going to happen right now. I don't have faith for it yet. That's not sin. Unbelief says, why would God ever do that for me? This is why. Look at this. Is this. That unbelief, it gets into a spirit, and it's demonic. It gets empowered by the demonic, and it sends you. And you start playing with fire, you eventually get burnt. You know, when you start entertaining the thoughts of the enemy, It takes you down a dark path, and it's not neutral. It's sin, and it has to be repented of. You just have to say, God, I've had unbelief in this area. For example, of some practical, like finances. You know, like, God will do that for them, but I know he's not going to do it for me because I've done this, that, and the other, and I've seen that it hasn't worked for me for so long. Why would it work for me now? That question, why would he do that for me now, is unbelief. You have anchored in the other direction. And what you have to do at that point is say, God, I've had unbelief about finances that I wouldn't see you come through. I'm sorry. And I repent. Help me. Help me. What did the disciples say? They said, Lord, we believe. Help me. Help my unbelief. Help me. Call out to God. If you're unbelieving in an area, call on the Lord and say, Jesus, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Get me out of this, Lord. I want to. When you verbally express God, I know I've seen other people happen there, and I'm not sure about me, but help me, Lord. If you'll just be transparent and tender with God, he will gladly reach down and say, absolutely, this is what you should do. Help me. What do I do next? And have the conversation, and then take steps. You know, any area that you want to grow in, you need accountability. If you want to grow in faith, if you want to grow in healing, you need accountability. You know, get with someone around the table. You know, say, hey, I want to grow at this. And, you know, this is what I'm going to do. Just, I'm telling you because I want to have that check. You know, I'm going to do this now. And it starts growth in your life. It's the best thing you could do. If you want to grow, is get accountable with someone for the way you live and the way you do life. And someone that, you know, I have people, I make phone calls. I have people in my life say, hey, this is how this is going. Or this is how this is not going. But that thing, it triggers growth. So let's pray. We're done. Father, we give you thanks in the name of Jesus, Lord. Thank you for your compassion and your willingness to heal. Father God, I pray that we would learn to appeal to your compassion, and even as you're speaking to us and you're causing us to move by love. Father, I pray that we would be mobilized by compassion. Let us be mobilized by love for the lost to see healing come to pass. In Jesus' name, amen.